Okay, so then several weeks ago, I kicked off our sermon series by saying that if we want to be like Jesus, we need to know what Jesus was like. And the point is, the reason that you and I should be more familiar with the Bible, it's so that we can become more familiar with who Jesus is and learn how to follow him in that way. Now, I know that many of you already devote time to reading God's word and responding in prayer. But I know that some of you actually struggle with this daily discipline. So I have good news for you. Help is on the way. I was going to put up a slide, but I didn't have time this morning. So there's an app, if you have a phone or a computer. I would just say, just download the YouVersion app. This is just a shameless plug for the YouVersion app. I'm getting no money for this. Just download the YouVersion app. Choose a daily reading plan. Some of you know, because I've shared this with you, I am currently reading using the Bible Project Gospel Plan. I'm just going through the Gospels multiple times in this year. Just download a plan. Set it so that it reminds you. For those of you that need reminders, set it so that it reminds you. I have mine set when I wake up so that I look at my phone and it's like, read the Bible. It's like, okay, that's helpful. If you get behind in your reading plan, this happens. We all get sometimes behind. There's a cool little feature in the YouVersion Bible app. You could just click on the Catch Me Up. Just click on that, and it just catches you up as if you didn't miss a day, guilt-free. And you could just kind of resume where you left off. So the YouVersion Bible app, for those of you who are not familiar with it, I strongly recommend it. If you get stuck pronouncing names in genealogy lists, I want to ask you if that ever happens to you, but I won't, because I've already promised you that we won't do that again. Or if you find yourself distracted while reading the Bible, again, I sort of want to have you show me if that's true for you, but I won't. All you have to do is just click, there's a play button when you open up a chapter in the YouVersion Bible app. There's a play button at the bottom of that chapter. Just click on that play button and let somebody else read the passage for you. It's a helpful way, actually, of learning how to pronounce some of those difficult to pronounce names and locations. And also, what I'll do sometimes is I'll just have it read the chapter for me and I'll read along. And it helps me to stay focused and minimize distractions. So I'm just passing on some suggestions to you. I think also the YouVersion Bible app is also, it's very helpful for those of you who have jobs where you're traveling quite a bit. You just don't have time in the early morning or in the daytime or whatever at night to just sort of sit with Scripture. So you can play it actually when you're in the car traveling, or you can play it when you're like in a harvester doing something with that on a field, Ben. So in any event, there's lots of useful ways that you can use the Bible app. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Walking in the footsteps of Jesus means that we are taking in his word and living it out daily. And again, I just think that the YouVersion Bible app can help a lot of us in this way. So try it and let me know how it goes for you. Okay, well, let's keep walking in the footsteps of Jesus as we continue to walk our way through the Gospel of Luke. That's what we're moving through. Today, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Let me just read this for us. Luke 5, beginning with verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw the waters edge, two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that you've given us this morning to gather together in person, online, in the name of Jesus. We worship you. We praise you. Would you teach us? Open up our hearts and our minds to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Familiar passage probably to many of you. The passage, it's one of these fairly easy to understand passages in the gospel. They're not all this easy. Understanding this passage is not what makes this passage difficult. It's actually responding to it. It's living it. The story is actually fairly straightforward and quite easy to follow. In fact, I think that I can sum this story up in about 30 seconds. If you got a timer, time me. Jesus was teaching a large crowd about God so that everyone could hear him. Jesus got offshore into a boat owned by Simon Peter. Then Jesus directed Peter to go out further into the lake to resume fishing. Peter tried to explain to Jesus that the fish weren't biting, but because it was Jesus making the request, he tried anyway. Lo and behold, so many fish filled their nets that they began to tear. Another boat was called to help carry the load. Upon seeing this, blank page. Miraculous catch, Peter's catch. Upon seeing this miraculous catch, Peter confessed his own sinfulness in the presence of Jesus. In response to Jesus' invitation, Peter and a few others left their lives as fishermen behind and followed him. All right, so I failed. Yeah, terrible. I would do it again, but mechanical failure. All right, so again, following this story is relatively easy. But following Jesus, as Peter's being invited to, and as we're invited to, it's a different story. But we're going to get to that a little bit. So let's put this story, though, in its context. In Luke 4, we read that Jesus left Nazareth and went to Capernaum, a town in the region of Galilee located on the northern shore of Lake Gennesaret. The name for this body of water can be a bit confusing because it has multiple names, including the Sea of Tiberias, so named because there's a prominent town on the lakeshore by that name, Tiberias. And also, it's commonly referred to as the Sea of Galilee because of the region in which it's located. It has a whole bunch of other names, too, but those are the more common ones that we see, especially in the gospel. In the Gospels, Luke called this lake by its historical Jewish name, Gennesaret, which, fun fact, it's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. Did you know that? Yeah, negative 686 feet below sea level. And you think you didn't learn anything in church. Okay. In Capernaum, Jesus had been teaching for some time in the local Jewish synagogue, and we see this in Luke 4, where Simon Peter and his immediate and extended family would have attended. In this context, Peter would have first known of Jesus as a visiting teacher or a rabbi who exhibited unusual knowledge, wisdom, and authority. And you see this kind of response in Luke 4. The response to Jesus' teaching and miraculous healing in Capernaum was overwhelmingly positive. And large numbers of people from surrounding areas traveled to this fishing town to hear him speak, so much so that it actually overwhelmed the local synagogue, kind of almost made the synagogue tear. Can you think of anything else in the story where something was filled to capacity? And in a similar way, this synagogue was filled to capacity with these people that were coming to hear Jesus. And this helps to explain why Jesus then went to a nearby open area by the water to do his teaching, just because of the sheer numbers of people that were coming to hear him. But as more and more people began arriving this particular morning here in Luke 5, it became difficult for those furthest from Jesus to hear him. Rather than wow them by miraculously, and I had fun with this, by miraculously producing a digital Bluetooth portable weather-resistant audio system with a wireless mic, which he could have done, right? He could have done that. Even if it hadn't been invented yet, he could have done that. Jesus took advantage of a natural law, one that Beverly and I know as, remember, everyone on the lake can hear what you're saying when you're in the boat. We have to remember that quite often. Contrary to the belief of some, using common sense, natural laws, and resources that are already available to us doesn't have to conflict with living by faith. Faith does not blind reason, but blind faith always leads to folly. I don't know if that quote makes sense. I thought it up. It makes sense in my head, but it may not make sense to you, but I think you understand what I'm trying to say. Jesus got into Simon Peter's fishing boat and asked him to take out a little from shore so that he could continue teaching from there. Now, there's no record here of Simon Peter having any objections to this request. And why would there be any objection? He had no fish to clean that particular morning, so he may have had a little extra time on his hands. Furthermore, Peter may have seen this as an opportunity to help Jesus get his powerful message out to even more people. So he was probably all too happy to help. That is, until Jesus asked him to do something that seemed unreasonable, even foolish. What business, right, does a former carpenter, now turned religious leader, have telling Peter, a seasoned fisherman, how to fish? Peter just cleaned the nets after catching nothing all morning. He was done. But the rabbi, who had probably never been fishing in his life, was suggesting to one who made a living by fishing that he may have missed a catch. And I think that we can read into Peter's response sort of an all-out effort on his part to not lose his cool. When he said, Master, we worked all night and haven't caught anything. You can read that, interpret it as however you want, but that's the way that I hear it. Today, he might have said something like, seriously, Jesus, have you ever had anyone who has no or little experience in a job or hobby you've been engaged in for years try to tell you how to do it better? Ah, yes, I see some hands, yeah. Sorry, Wyatt, I'm probably one of those. Actually, I'm very responsible, I think, for one person not being in church this morning. I'm just going to call it out. Chad Greer is not here because he's taking care of a terrible plumbing issue at home this morning. So, Chad, thank you very much. I tried offering Chad's, he's a professional plumber, I've tried offering him some assistance, and I think I was one of those people this morning. Yeah, it can be annoying. So, we have a lot of bookshelves in our home, and all the bookshelves I've made. The year that I spent a lot of time in our basement making these shelves, we had a college student living with us who enjoyed spending time with me, overseeing my work. We'll just put it that way. For hours, they would sit on the basement steps talking away, occasionally pointing out to me when I made a mistake, as if they were like a skilled craftsman. Now, as far as I knew, they had actually had never handled a power drill or a skill saw in their life, and nor once did they show any interest in helping me. The truth is, it really bugged me. It got under my skin. And I caught myself saying to myself, to this person, how dare you criticize me? You know nothing about book building compared to me, which isn't a whole lot. But I will say that because of her helpful eyes and extra set of eyes, the shelves in our house are better because of them. So against his better judgment, back to Peter. Peter did as Jesus requested because, and this is the only explanation I can come up with, because it was Jesus. It was Jesus the rabbi that he respected that was making this request. I think that had anyone else on the planet asked Peter to go out fishing, I think it's a safe bet he would have said no. And that would have been it. But because it was Jesus, the one who had captured his attention with his teaching and amazed him with his power, he was willing to give it a try, right? Now, the miracle of the great catch of fish is noteworthy, and it's a spectacular miracle. But we don't want that to distract us, actually, from the greater miracle in this story, which I think is the point of this story. When Simon Peter saw this, the great catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Now, I personally have never seen a great catch of fish, especially when I've gone fishing. But I've seen God heal people physically. I've seen people delivered from awful spiritual demonic stuff. And I've seen God provide miraculously for people materially. The things that I've seen, and I'm a pretty rational guy, the things that I've seen, I can only explain as miraculous. And as awesome, and sometimes frankly scary, but as awesome as these experiences have been, none of them compared to the times when I have been present and I've seen God help a person understand the depth of their sin and their need for God's forgiveness and his grace, and to give them the faith to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. Nothing beats that miracle. Nothing. Yeah? You with me? Yeah. If you're not convinced that God is real and you're waiting to see, like, a miracle, I'm happy to share my story with you. It's nothing short of a miracle. You could probably talk to, like, pretty much anybody here, and they'll tell you a story better than a great catch of fish. A miraculous story of how God rescued them. So the climax of the story isn't the great catch of fish. It's that moment when Peter caught hold of who he was in the presence of Jesus. The one he now called not just master, right, but Lord. And now, having caught both his attention and his heart, Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they, we know it's James and John because it's recorded in Luke that way, but it's probably also at least Andrew, Peter's brother, they pulled their boats up on shore and they left everything and followed Jesus. I've shared parts of this story with some of you before, and I wrote it up again because it's personal to me, and I wanted to share it. I remember how strange it was when I was making the decision to come on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I was a senior in college, minding my own business, studying mathematics with plans to do something normal, like teach. When my InterVarsity staff worker first asked me to consider applying for a staff position, I quickly said that I wasn't interested because I knew that InterVarsity staff had to raise their own support. But when he later asked me to reconsider, and he said, this time, would you at least pray about it? I realized I probably should at least ask God what his will for my life was, and so I did. In addition to praying, I met with John Ault right here, and I asked John, what do you think? What should I do? Is this something I should consider? I asked my soon-to-be fiance, Beverly, said, what do you think? Is this something that I should do? And they said, you should at least apply and see what happens from there. And so I did. I applied and was offered not just a position, but I was offered to be the first InterVarsity staff person in Northern New York, and which was really cool. I made a 3-year commitment to InterVarsity. My plan was then to go back to graduate school, to get a degree in mathematics or teaching, and then to move on from there. That was 38 years ago. 38 years ago. Yeah, glory to God. All right, so when it comes to leaving everything and following Jesus, everyone has a different story. And they don't all involve leaving a career path and going to work for a Christian ministry. That's not the point. We all have sort of our own story of what it means to leave everything behind and follow Jesus. Mine's no better than anybody else's. But for me, this was actually the moment where I left everything to follow Jesus. What did I leave behind? Well, I left my pride. That was one thing that I left behind. While my friends were getting quote-unquote real jobs as engineers and teachers and bankers, I stayed in Potsdam doing something few people outside the church could understand or appreciate, especially my family. I would get weird looks when trying to explain to friends in the community that I was working to help college students grow in their faith in Jesus and follow him as Lord of their lives. It was a conversation killer. When I would bring up what I did. Another thing I left behind was a sense of financial security. My paycheck was based on the percentage of support I raised. Once I raised 10% of my budget, I got 10% of my salary. Woo! A year later, the summer that Beverly and I got married, I reached the 50% mark so that I began receiving 50% of my salary. But by God's grace, Beverly had a job that paid for our studio apartment rent and groceries. It was a big job. The first 10 to 15 years of our marriage, we lived on a worn-out shoestring budget. But God always provided for what we needed as we simply sought to follow him and his call on our lives. Probably one of the hardest things, though, that I had to leave behind was my parents' approval. I remember, because I so desperately, like most, want the parents' approval. I remember being in their living room trying to explain to them my decision to come on staff with InterVarsity, but from their perspective, I was throwing away my education, which they had paid for. To pursue something that they didn't see as being a real job. Pursuing God's plan for my life meant rejecting theirs. And this was excruciatingly difficult for them to accept and for me to live out. We'll say that thankfully my parents eventually saw value in the work that I do, and they have encouraged me ever since. Thank God. Walking in the footsteps of Jesus is not easy. It wasn't easy for Peter or any of the early disciples. Throughout the centuries, followers of Jesus have been asked to leave behind more than anything I've been asked to leave behind, including for many, their lives. But I'm here to testify that following Jesus may not be easy, but it's always worth it. Right? Anything that Beverly and I may have left behind in pursuit of Jesus and his call on our lives pales in comparison to what he has allowed us to witness and be part of. We have seen time and time again God perform in the lives of college students his greatest miracle, forgiving them of sin and giving them the fullness of life promised to them in Jesus. We have helped make disciples who are now scattered throughout the country and the world, making disciples who make disciples. And we have had the joy of serving with incredible colleagues and students over the years as partners in ministries who have enriched our lives and the lives of our children in ways impossible to put into words. I want to invite the musicians up as we begin to wrap up this message. So again, I'm here to testify. I'm just one person. Anyone could get up here. I'm just one person just testifying that following Jesus is not always easy, right? But it's always worth it. Imagine, I imagine that it wasn't easy for Peter and the others to drop the safety, if you will, of their nets to follow Jesus. Do you think, though, that Peter thought that it was worth it? Well, here's the way that he answers this question later in his life. He followed Jesus. He was there when Jesus was crucified. He was there when the tomb was empty. He was there when he witnessed the resurrected Jesus. The ascension, watching Jesus go up into the clouds. He was there the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And Peter, a man who had been full of pride and full of himself, became full of the Holy Spirit and preached the word of God with power that day. And 3,000 people gave their life to Jesus as a result. And a movement was born, the church. It's still resonating to this day. Peter goes on to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't have an easy time doing it. There's times where he's imprisoned. There's times where he's persecuted, beaten severely. There's times when he's a night away from being put to death. There's times when he's on the run, hiding, fearing for his life. Peter's life was not easy. But near the end of his life, he says this: "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You can't give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. Peter is giving some words of encouragement because he has been encouraged by the Holy Spirit. He wraps up. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Do you think that Peter found following Jesus worth it? You bet he did. And he's encouraging others to do the same. Friends, there may be a cost to walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Some of you know this better than me. But think about how many fish Peter caught when he did what Jesus said to do. The benefits always outweigh the costs. Following Jesus may not be easy, but it's always worth it. So let's not settle for being Christians in name only. Let's be followers of Jesus, resisting the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, being filled with God's Ruach, His Spirit that brings life to our souls and to those around us. As we, like Peter, right, leave the comfort of our nets in pursuit of God's overwhelmingly great plan and purpose for our lives. Jesus is more than our master. He is our Lord. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. And so now we're going to respond to him and worship him as our Lord and as our King. Let's worship.